Let's pray and we'll get into the word together. Lord, we thank you for this morning and we thank you for your word. Lord, it's an incredible thing that we get to come here this morning, gather together as family. And Lord, we believe that your word is truth and that it is powerful. And we've gathered here, Lord, this morning to hear from you. And so, Lord, we pray that as we open up your Bible, that you would speak to us in an incredible way, Lord, and that you would impart your word deep into our lives and change us with it, God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, real quick on me, I don't want to talk too much about it, but something that was incredible in my life that I literally changed every bit of my life is something that I want to share with you this morning. About 9 years ago, I had spent the maybe 3, 4, 5, 6 years before that living basically as a compromising Christian. I was weak, I was living in sin, and my life was filled with compromise. I struggled with some pretty big sin, and there was time after time after time that I promised God I was going to stop doing it, and promised God that I didn't want to do these things anymore, but I found myself still struggling again and again and again. And so about 9 years ago, something that happened to me was literally the most dramatic thing that ever happened. And it was, for me, it was kind of a combination of two different things. One, it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And two, it was the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I really want to share those two things with you this morning. One is that I got to this point where I realized, hey, I need to be honest with God, and I am guilty before God, and I was convicted. Before that, I felt really bad about the things that I was doing, but it was really nothing more than condemnation for me. I felt really bad. It was like being a kid, and when your mom tells you, I'm not mad at you, I'm just really disappointed. That's like, dang, just be mad at me so I can be mad back at you. But it was this feeling of, man, I messed up. But more than that, I got to this point where I was convicted and I realized I was guilty before a holy and righteous God. And so what do you do with that, you know? Where do you go from there? For me, that's what led to what I honestly believe was the Holy Spirit of God taking control of my life. And I don't mean in some weird way. I know when we talk about these kind of things, we make it seem like God came in and I just went. You know, it's like, it's this process, but all of a sudden, these things that I had promised God a million times I would stop doing, these things that I told God time and time and time again that I was tired of, but found myself returning to those things again and again, now all of a sudden, God took those things away. But not only did he take those things away, because that's awesome that he takes those things away, but he not only wants to make murderers stop murdering or drug dealers stop dealing drugs, he doesn't want you to just stop those things in your life. He doesn't want to just make you stop sinning. Do you know that he also wants you to pursue him to empower your life and for you to live a fruitful life as a Christian? Very fruitful. That is our God. And right on, amen to that, because so many people don't get that. So many people don't realize that. And so it is very important for you and I to realize, what do we believe in as Christians? I want to read you a quote from Charles Ryrie. I think it's fantastic. He says this, "Everyone needs to be a theologian. In reality, everyone is a theologian of one sort or another. And therein lies the problem. There is nothing wrong with being an amateur theologian or a professional theologian, but there is everything wrong with being an ignorant or sloppy theologian. Therefore, everyone should read theology." That is fantastic that Ryrie spends such an emphasis on this. You don't need to be an amateur or professional theologian. It doesn't really matter. But being sloppy is very dangerous. Being ignorant could be very destructive to your life. And so I want to ask you this morning, what do you believe about the Christian life and its empowerment? Genuine, wholesome, biblical spirituality is the goal of Christianity. When I say genuine, I just really mean that idea of biblical. Really knowing what you believe, but specifically in Scripture, what do you believe? We believe that the Bible is, and its truth is indisputable. and that it's reliable. That's something we believe in. We believe that we can rest all of our experiences in life on the Word of God. Literally, that it acts almost like this filtration system in your life. You know those, like a Brita water filter. You pour it through and it goes through this filtration system to bring out the most pure element. For Christianity, that's the Word of God. So when you look at your life and how you live it, do you filter it through Scripture? Wholesome, I mean balanced or robust, complete. Not that you have a little bit of an idea of that or a little bit of an idea of this, but that you have a good, healthy, sound version of what you believe in. Too much of an emphasis on the mystical can obscure the practicality of Christianity. An overemphasis on the practicality could result in a lack of vision. A constant reiteration of the need for repeated rededication could lead to a stagnant Christian life. Isn't that true? If you always are saying, hey, rededicate, 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 man, you can get stagnant in that. You can get absolutely stagnant. Is it true that you should dedicate yourself to the Lord? Absolutely. But an overemphasis on anything in Scripture is unhealthy. If you overemphasize prayer, you maybe underemphasize the practicality of living out the Christian life. And so it's very important that you and I have a healthy, complete, robust idea of what we believe in. And spiritual is really what I want to talk about this morning. That idea of the spiritual side of our Christianity and what God does for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says essentially this: the deep things of God are taught by the Spirit of God. You want to grow in your walk with God? You want to get deeper in your walk with Jesus? Guess how you learn that? It's by the Spirit of God. And so we live in this culture that says, I can believe whatever I want to believe in. It's true. You can believe in whatever you want to believe in. But some beliefs are wrong. And some beliefs are bad and very dangerous. So could you imagine this morning, I knew I was going to get up here. And I'll just be honest with you. I was freaked out. I'm like pacing backstage, ready to die. But one of the things that I do is you just check the mirror and make sure, do I have anything on my face? Is there any food? Is there any weird stuff happening that's going to go on as I'm standing in front of a whole group of people? You check because it's important. And I stood in front of a mirror and believed that I had an accurate picture of what was going on. And I might not look very good, but hopefully there's not like food and crazy stuff. But could you imagine, maybe for you it's, you know, that first date with a girl. You want to make sure there's not some food in your teeth. Maybe it's in front of an employer or a really big interview. You want to make sure you look good. And what if in the middle of that, you're maybe sitting down for a meal and you realize, you know, that moment where it's like, oh my gosh, something is stuck on my tooth. Like you had a tortilla chip and you just feel it wedged into your tooth. And you're like, what do I do with this now? Like, do I just excuse myself, go to the bathroom? Do I like kind of sneak it in and try and pluck it out? What do you do? And after having done that, could you imagine, okay, got it. Got the chip off my tooth or got the bean out of there or whatever it was. And then you go home and realize I didn't get it. It was there the whole time. And I sat through with confidence in that meeting. I look good. And you didn't. You looked very bad. And you just now realized it. When you have this idea of what I believe is true, but you can believe things that are wrong. You can believe things that are bad. And so it's important for you and I as Christians that when we talk about our relationship with God, that what we believe is actually true. Mike McIntosh, who's an awesome pastor, walked around for years believing that the back of his head was missing because of doing drugs. But he was wrong. His head was there. It's important that what you and I believe is actually true. But when you don't do that, what happens is you go and make your own standard. And typically, your own standard is bad. It's your own ruler, your own gauge for how you're doing. I'm doing better than I was doing last year. I'm doing better than she is. I'm doing better than he is. That's a bad standard for you and I to set for ourselves. Our standard is Jesus. That's it. So What happens from that is when you make your own standards, you then start self-diagnosing. How many people do you know, when they get sick or have something happen, don't hop on the phone and call a doctor? They hop on Google and try and diagnose themselves. That's our culture. I do that. We are a self-diagnosis culture. Okay, in a lot of areas. Christianity, bad idea. When you become your own standard of righteousness, when you get to be the one that diagnoses, what do you do when you have incredible difficulty in life? Listen, I'm honestly asking you this. What do you do when incredible difficulty is at your door? Do you self-diagnose and do a little bit of inventory and find out, well, I have these resources, this much money, I can spare this much time? Then you've self-diagnosed and you're dealing with this with whatever you have available to you. That's very dangerous for the Christian life. So what happens when you struggle with some hardcore addiction? What do you do with that? Pornography is a huge problem in our culture. What do you do with that if you have some huge sin issue in your life? How do you deal with that? That was me. I tried to live Christianity on my own strength, with my own ability, with my own resources. And I struggled again and again and again and again. That was life for me for so many years. You know what you do when you get to that point? You normalize bad behavior. You justify it. I'm this way because of this. I did that because of X, Y, Z. You normalize and justify your bad behavior. It's called sin. But you don't like to call it that because sin doesn't look so bad on yourself. It's a very, very dangerous lifestyle. So I want to read you just a barrage of scripture that says something very different. Colossians 1:27 says this, "To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this majesty among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's something we believe. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Zechariah 4:6 says this. This was a huge one to me personally. It says, "Not by might nor by power." And I'll pause there. That was me. I tried it in my own strength, my own might, my own power. I tried it. Bible says, "Not by those things, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Acts 1:8 says this. And you got to keep in mind, this is said to a group of people that did a lot of failing. The disciples are a great example to us because they failed a bunch. Peter's a good example of that. Acts 1:8 says this, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You shall receive power, it says, and the Holy Spirit should come upon you. Man, do you know how much relief that is to someone that struggles with sin? The Bible says, "You shall receive power." Galatians 2:20 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." 1 Corinthians is an awesome section of scripture, and it basically paints this picture. First importance for the Christian life is Jesus. And Jesus to us is, in his death, burial, and resurrection, the promise that you don't have to do life on your own. That God, by his Holy Spirit, is there to aid you through everything that you do in life. And so you could say that the vision or the goal for the Christian life is to stake everything on what is the most important. And for the Christians, the most important thing is the glory of Jesus Christ. You know, it's crazy, though. You read in the book of Revelation, like in the book of, the letter written to the church of Pergamos, some pretty crazy stuff. I'll read you a few things. It says this, This is Jesus talking, and he says, I know your works and where you dwell. And it says that it's even where Satan's throne is. But you hold fast to my name, and you don't deny the faith, even in the days where Antipas was martyred. He's writing to a group of people and says, here's a list of really good stuff going on. It's difficult. You live in a hard world. It's where Satan's throne is. People are being martyred for what they believe in. But you hold fast to my name, and you don't deny the faith. And if we just pause there, it'd be like, right on. That is awesome. What's interesting is it goes on and says this. Nevertheless, a few things I have against you. You hold to the doctrine of Balaam. You eat things sacrificed to idols. You commit sexual immorality. And you hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Big change, right? For me, one of the biggest surprises was that me, myself, and my culture, my generation is known for living a double life. And this is what's going on. Oddly, we're actually pretty proud of living a double life. For me, I literally prided myself in being able to hide my sin from the people that I wanted to hide it from. I lived a double life. And so God could have said to me, you have these things going for you, and they're great. Nevertheless, I have these few things against you. And it's very serious stuff that God deals with. And so I hear people ask all the time, I really wish I knew God's will for my life. Hey, right on, me too. How do you figure out what God's will is for your life? And I think they think it's some sort of bullseye on this board that they have to hit. Anything outside of that is wrong, bad. What do you do with that? In Scripture, I really can't find a whole lot of examples where people knew God's plan in advance. When you look at a guy like Abraham, God says, hey, pack up your family, start walking. And he walked. He went. He didn't know what the plan was. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know how long he'd be gone. Was there a 401k involved? Was there a retirement package of any sort? What was the cost? Would there be any rewards? He didn't know any of this. God said, pack up your family and go. And so I think no doubt we ask, God, what do you want for my life? But I don't know a whole lot of people that have specifics involved. And so here's what I want to say this morning. I think that God cares more about your response to his Spirit's leading today in this moment than what you plan to do for him next year. I want to repeat that. God cares more about your response to his Holy Spirit's leading today in this moment than what you intend to do for him next year. It's really, really easy to commit to following Jesus someday. God, I'll work that out next week, next month. When I get these things in order, then I'll do whatever. I want to say to you that the decisions that you make in a year from now are profoundly affected by the degree to which you submit to the Holy Spirit right now. But you know what happens is a lot of people, because they don't know if they know the will of God, they're unsure of the things of God, it just leads to paralysis. They just don't make any decision. You don't feel safe. Man, when you don't feel safe, you just don't move. And people do that in Christianity, and that's very scary. Now, fair warning, I'm not saying that God doesn't have plans. I'm not saying that God doesn't have a purpose. He does. Don't know of a whole lot of circumstances where he lays out all the details in a complete package for you, hands it to you in advance and says, hey, here's what life is going to be like. So here's the question that I think you and I have to ask of ourselves. What's in my job description? What's in my job description? And maybe equally with that, what's not in my job description? Because you want to know what God actually requires of you, what he's expecting you to do, and likewise, maybe things that he's not expecting you to do. And he says, I'll take care of those things. So I want to share those with you this morning. One, keep in step. I think something that's in your job description is to keep in step with the Spirit of God. Galatians 5 says it this way. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It goes on later in verse 25 and says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's what the Bible calls us to do, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of times when you hear verses like that, it's easy to think that's vague and frustrating. I don't get what that means. It's like, okay, walk in the Spirit. What's that mean? You like skip and whistle and dream of unicorns? Like, what does that mean for the Christian life? It could absolutely seem vague. But you know what? If you just leave it there, I find that a lot of people have spiritual conversations about what God might want to do, but never actually committing to what God is doing right now. All sorts of talks and awesome conversation about what God might have planned, but never committing today right now to what God does have planned. So how do you make a decision as a Christian? Do you just make a decision and go for something and hope that God blesses it? Can you even know what the right decision is? I mean, I think that's a fair question. Is it even possible to know that thing? Maybe even a really good question is, how do you make a decision about things that are not so clear in Scripture? And here's what I mean by that. I don't know anybody that says, man, I've just really been reading my Bible a lot and praying and seeking the Lord, and I feel like God wants me to be a murderer. Nobody says that, right? Why? Because that's clear. It's clear in Scripture. You shouldn't murder. You shouldn't steal. Easy. I mean, if you think you should, you're crazy. But the things that are difficult is, what do you do when you have two good decisions to choose from? That's a hard decision, right? Two good options, both biblical, right on. What do you do with that? What do you do with a career decision? What do you do with choosing a spouse and who you're going to marry? Those aren't so clear in Scripture. I didn't open up my Bible and it didn't say marry Elise Mannion. Mannion, she was Slate at the time. She's now Mannion. I made her a Mannion. It didn't say that. How do you go about those decisions? And this is really, I could leave it at this. We could seriously pack up. We're not going to. I'm going to talk for a lot longer. But we could pack it up with this. My claim is that God wants us to stake everything in our lives on His power and His presence being there and available to us. That your decision is made going, I know the power of God is going to be there. I know the presence of God is going to be there. And I'll say this too. If your desire is just for a little bit of a little bit of extra God, some money, some resources, a wife, a retirement, and throw in a little bit of God, then it's not for you. That's not what the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is for. Amen. He's not just a ticket out of hell. He's not just fire insurance, as we say. He's more than that. And it's not just a little bit extra power. I'm going through a little difficulty. Typically, I can handle this on my own. I need a little extra power. So let's rub the lamp and ask the genie to grant our top three wishes true. That's not what it's for. The Holy Spirit is only for someone that really desires to obey everything that Jesus as Lord has told you to do. I'll say right now, it's not easy, right? It's not easy. You need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 just gives a list of difficulties. Hardships, being crushed, perplexed. But it goes on and says, but not in despair. We are victorious in Christ. So one, you are called as a Christian to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Two, to take up His cross. Do you know that that's something that we're literally called to do, is to take up His cross? But listen, let's be honest with each other. Taking up my cross has become a euphemism for, I'm going through life's difficulties and I want to just handle things well, so I'm just taking up my own cross now. That's kind of what it's become. Listen, a non-Christian could say something like that. Taking up his cross means going through a process of self-denial, recognizing that Jesus is Lord and you're not, that his plans are better than yours. The way things that you've been doing things haven't been working out so well for you on your own. That's what it means to say, God, I give up. I surrender. I mean, we read things in scripture like that say, hey, you try and save your life, you're going to lose it. Surrender is a big part of what we do as Christians. God, I give up. You throw up the white flag of surrender in football, you lose. You do it in war, you lose. Christianity, you throw up the white flag of surrender, you win. You find victory. God, I give up. I can't do this on my own. I need you. Victory. You win. That was my life. It was literally this point where I said, God, I'm going to stop lying to you. I love my sin. I've been telling you I hate it. I don't. I love it. That's why I keep doing it. I'm asking you to change that. I'm asking you to make me love you more than I love my sin. Because right now I love it way too much. But I can't do this on my own. I give up. I give it to you. Guess what? Haven't struggled with those things ever since. God took those things out of my life. Now listen, in the sovereignty of God, he allowed me to still struggle with others because it kept me humble. It kept me needing him. And I knew that. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Third thing. So keep in step with God. Take up his cross and be a pursuer. Throughout scripture, there's been reward and even, hey, big thumbs up from God, that from people that pursued him. Solomon was a man that all we really know of him is that he pursued wisdom. What we know about people that pursue God is that he rewards it. Romans chapter 12 says, don't lag in diligence, but be a pursuer. But I'll kind of say this one by saying the opposite of what you would get if you don't pursue. Most people with the Holy Spirit are passive, right? I was afraid of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know what this thing was. What is this? It was like, I don't get this. Most people that are passive about the Holy Spirit believe that the filling of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event. Do you know that throughout Scripture, when it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, that the word could even literally be translated, be being filled. A continual filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants. That's what God desires. But most people that are passive believe it only happens once. Then you're left to do the rest of life on your own. Most people that are passive expect minimal input and maximum results. My first job was when I was 15 and a half. It was up the street at Sport Chalet. It was a retail sports store, and they came out with this thing that was an ab belt. And so it was a belt that literally went all the way around you. You were supposed to apply a gel. Once you hooked it on, you pressed a button, and it would shock your stomach. And so, no surprise, it didn't work. But some people believed, fantastic. I can sit on the couch, watch TV, plug this thing in, let it shock me a little bit, and I'll have six-pack abs. Gold. Get me one of those. So a lot of guys would buy it, and they wouldn't actually even use it right anyway. They wouldn't apply the gel because they thought, like, I'm better than the gel. I don't know what they think, but they wouldn't apply it. Bad idea. And so I'm not kidding you. I'm this like 15 and a half year old innocent kid who has these dudes with like huge bellies coming in like, I bought this and look. And it's like, whoa, big belly still. And you got shocked and burned a lot. What's the problem? They had an expectation of putting in minimal effort and getting out of it maximum results. That doesn't happen, right? Definitely doesn't happen with an ab belt from Sport Chalet, I'll tell you that much. Most people will say things like this, I have prayed for so long about my problem with lust, and I still have it. I have prayed for so long about my lack of forgiveness, and I still have it going on. I have prayed so long that I'd have a better devotional life. Good question for you. Are you expecting to put in minimal input and get out of it maximum results? You're missing something. Very, very dangerous. And most people that are passive about the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life have instability. James 1 says this, "If any of you lacks faith, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." Man, that's a very hard place to be as a Christian. Very hard. Instability in your life. Typically what it means is your life is filled with compulsive behaviors, dead ends, inconsistency, you get stressed out, you become angry easy, and you are self-centered. How many people are like that though? Man, you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life? I promise you those things. I get it. I'm young. I'm a kid. Like most of you, I could be your kid or your kid's kid. But this is what the Bible says. You and I need the Holy Spirit of God. You know what's a cool thing though? You know what you can expect of people that are pursuing the Holy Spirit of God? Peace and joy. Do you know the Bible actually talks about the peace that you and I can have as a Christian? That it's beyond explaining. You literally can't even explain it. Someone gets diagnosed with cancer. A family member dies. They have tragedy come to their door. And in the middle of it, they have peace and joy. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you look at someone like that and think, what's wrong with you? But if you're a Christian and you know that, you go, that person's got the Holy Spirit of God. They have peace. They have joy. Also, faithfulness. People that pursue the Spirit of God have faithfulness. Hosea 14 says, a wise man understands the way that he's going, and he's not foolish about it. That's the problem, though, is foolish people don't understand where they're going. And so they end up doing some really dangerous things in life. People ask these kind of questions. Is it really a big deal if I don't pray and read my Bible every day? Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Am I allowed to drink if I don't get drunk? I'm not kidding you. I was actually at a conference I heard about a conference. It was a pastor's conference, which during a Q&A, a pastor said, is it okay to be a pastor and a bartender at the same time? Can I be with a guy or a girl alone late night watching a movie on my parents' couch? People ask these kind of questions, right? Where does that come from? What's even the heart of the person that asks those kinds of questions? I would ask you this. Can you read your Bible? Can you not read your Bible and not pray and not be affected? Then you're in a very dangerous place. Because a Christian knows, I need to read. I need to pray. I need relationship with God. If so, then you're far from the heart of God. Can you imagine me going home today and asking my wife, can I ignore you for a week and us still have a really good relationship? That probably wouldn't go over so well. God, can I ignore you, not talk to you, not read your word, and still be okay with you? If that's what's being asked, then you're far from the heart of God. Can I drink as long as I don't get drunk? What's that mean? Can I kind of get buzzed, hang out with people that have crude language, and be in a place that I probably shouldn't be and still remain okay? Man, you're asking the wrong question. Can you be in sexual sin, still come to church and raise your hands and worship God and find no problem with it? Man, you've offended the Holy Spirit of God. That was me, though, for years. I'm not kidding you. In this church, now let me get things straight. I'm a pastor now. This has not happened since I've been a pastor, on staff, anything like that. But man, years before, I was sitting here, 15, 16, 17-year-old kid, with my parents next to me, and the night before, I was out sinning. I was in worship. I was in Bible study. It was a very dangerous place to be. A.W. Tozer says this, to expose our hearts to truth and consistently refuse or neglect to obey the impulses it arouses is to stymie. I didn't even know what that meant, so I had to look it up. And it says, bamboozle, that's a sweet word, confuse or stupefy the motions of life within us, and if persisted in, to grieve the Holy Spirit into silence. That's a scary quote. To consistently put your heart in front of truth, to be in Bible study surrounded by Christianity, and to neglect the impulses that it arouses. Meaning, hey, you do that long enough, you're going to want to live a holy life. You're going to want to go for God. You ignore that long enough, silence is what you'll get. And that's a very scary place to be. I haven't heard God talk for a long time. I feel very far from God. Good question for you. Have you been consistently before truth and ignoring it? Because the Holy Spirit of God can't let you get away with that. And so more Bible is not the answer. I know that's probably not what you expected to hear this morning, but more Bible is not the answer. The answer is obey the Bible that you do know. You know a little bit of Bible? Obey it. You know a lot of Bible? Obey it. More Bible is not the answer. Adherence to the scripture that we do know is the answer. And the Holy Spirit of God will help you to do that. And lastly is that pursuers of God and His Holy Spirit have self-control. Do you know that it's actually listed as one of the fruits of the Christian life? One of the byproducts of living a real Christian life is self-control. You will have self-control. And so I want to ask you, literally anything in life, when you go through a line at the grocery store, do you give time and ask the Holy Spirit, God, anything you want me to share with someone, anything you want me to do? When you sit down and you lay out a budget on the table and you're looking at your finances, do you consult the Holy Spirit of God? Because you should. When you do anything in life, you go to school, go to work, that place is filled with difficult people, right? Your boss is mean, a fellow employee lied about you. Do you consult the Holy Spirit of God on those issues? Because He wants you to. Hebrews 5:14 says this, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. You could actually tell a difference. Hebrews 4:12 says this, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and the discerning of thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's what the word of God does. Philippians 1:9 says this, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge and all discernment. That's what the Holy Spirit of God is able to do in your life. You know, that path, dangerous. This path, godly. That person, I should probably stay away from. That person is a healthy relationship. Spending my money that way, probably not a good idea. Giving my money to these things, God would probably honor that. That is the reality of the Holy Spirit. It's not like God is stuck to the four walls of this church. It affects, I mean, literally in a few minutes here, you're going to be walking out these doors. Life will hit you. It's very easy for us to agree here in this context on these things. Very easy. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Awesome. What happens though when you walk out those doors and you get some bad news? What happens when you walk out those doors and maybe for days, weeks, months, you ignore God? Because that's possible for you to do. And so I just want to end by asking you this. And I say this hoping that you know, I ask myself the same thing. Is there anything, Lord, that's contrary to this, that's going to stop this? That's my job description. I need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit of God. I need to take up my cross and really genuinely follow God and make it that a goal of my life. Those things are our job description. Anything going to hinder that? And I'll tell you right now, if you have sin in your life, if you have habitual, unrepentant sin in your life, this isn't going to happen. You need God to heal you, to rescue you, to redeem you. And so here's my big question for all of us this morning. Who's king? Who is king in your life? Who is Lord in your life? Jesus saves me from sin? Awesome. Who wouldn't take that? Jesus erases my guilt? Who wouldn't go for that deal? Jesus is king and Lord? Different story. We like being king. We like being Lord. But I'd ask you, how's that going for you? If you're king and you are Lord, it's probably not going so good. And if maybe at some point Jesus was king in your life, but he's not now, you're miserable. You're hurting. And you know it. You need to get right with God. And so I want to invite you this morning that as we close in this song, that you would just invite God to do that. God, is there anything off? God, you do inventory. You be my standard. You be my ruler of righteousness. God, if there's anything that's off in my walk right now, I'm asking you to change it. I surrender to you. I ask you to take control and fill my life and empower me. And I want to pray that for all of you right now. Lord, we come before you and God, this life is hard. Problems are everywhere. Situations are maybe going to happen tomorrow or today for all we know that are going to be beyond us that we don't know how to handle. And God, we don't want to do life on our own. We don't want to hear you say, hey, my Holy Spirit, it's there for you, and ignore that kind of invitation. So Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning that maybe is in that position of struggling, promising you again and again and again that they were going to stop this thing, but they haven't really dealt with it. Lord, I pray that you would convict them of their sin. And Lord, I pray that the byproduct of that would be that you would empower them with your Holy Spirit. God, we invite you into our lives, even those areas maybe where we're scared, where we haven't given that thing to you. God, we surrender that to you now. And Lord, we ask that we would stake our lives on what matters most. And for us, Lord, that is your glory, your honor, all for you, Jesus. So Lord, we pray this morning that you would baptize us afresh with your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.